I want to add my welcome to you. We're very glad you're here in the International Church of Bishkek this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 this morning. Before we go there, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. If you would like to get a Bible from the back, there's more Bibles. If you'd like a Bible, you can just put your hand up and Martha will bring you one. Or is there any pages left for outlines? If you want an outline of the sermon to have some notes to follow along, you can also do that. Just put your hand up and get Martha's attention there. Let's pray together. As we've been doing through music, Lord, now we want to, in our own hearts, really focus our attention on you. We have declared together already that you have no equal, you have no rival. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name, what a powerful name. Death could not hold you. We're here because of you, Jesus. We're here because of what you've done. We're here because you love us. And we're here because it's our desire to reorient our hearts towards you. And so we come this morning and we do want to confess those times, even in this past week, where our hearts have been captured by something else. Our hearts have been turned away from you, whether that's through some kind of selfishness or some kind of temptation in the world that's taken us away from you. We confess those things and, yeah, we just thank you. We can come to you and turn to you. We can receive your grace. We can receive your mercy. And so we turn to you and we declare that you are our Lord, you are our God. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit of God, to be our teacher today. As we come to this passage, which is so intensely practical, I pray that you'll help us to hear the words as from you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is lesson 5 of a 10-week series that we're doing in this last part of the book of Romans, part 3, as we called it. And very briefly, what I want to do is notice the title for this part 3 of Romans. And I've underlined a couple of words there to help us, just to help remind us of what Paul is doing in this last part of Romans. I've underlined two words, but actually those two words have the same meaning, right? Change, transform. So here's kind of the main point of what Paul is doing in this section of the book of Romans. He's telling us that you cannot be wholehearted followers of Jesus and remain the same. If you become wholehearted followers of Jesus, you'll be transformed, you'll be changed to become more like Jesus. And let me just sort of give a very brief oversimplification of the book of Romans. If you look at chapters 1 through 11, what Paul is answering the question is, what is the gospel? How is it even possible that you and I, who are sinners, separated from God, condemned to death because of our sin, how is it even possible that we could have restored relationship with God? And of course, the answer is Jesus, right? The answer is Jesus comes as the atoning sacrifice. He is the one who pays the price. And so we can only receive this restored relationship with God as a gift. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough for it. We can only receive it as a gift. Now he comes to the second half of the book of Romans, and what he's trying to say is, having received this gift, having received the gift of relationship with God, what difference does that make in the way my life looks? And what he's talking about is the process of transformation, the process of us becoming more and more like Jesus. What specifically does that look like? And so we could say it in this way. In the first 11 chapters, what we realize is that there is nothing we can do to be good enough to receive salvation. We cannot be good enough. We don't have this goodness in us. So we can only receive salvation as a gift from Jesus, right? But what he's saying to us in the second part of the book of Romans, he's saying, if you have received this gift, you are necessarily in this process of change to become more and more like Jesus. You cannot remain the same if you truly are wholehearted followers of Jesus. You will become more like him. And Paul is exploring in this latter part of the book of Romans, what does that transformation look like? What does it look like for me to be more and more like Jesus? Throughout the whole book of Romans, the word love plays a huge role. What we realize in chapters 1 through 11, it's God's love who rescues us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? From John, we hear, God so loved the world. All of that was a result of God's love. But what we hear and see in this latter part of the book of Romans is it's also God's love that transforms us. It's not our efforts. It's God's love that transforms us as we allow that love to work deeper and deeper into our hearts and our lives. And the life that I live that's governed by the love of Jesus looks very different from the life that I live that's governed by me, right? My own interests, my own desires, my own purposes. And so Paul is helping us to understand what this looks like. Today's lesson I've entitled Love Lived Out. And you know, sometimes when you make titles, you look back on them and think, oh, that's kind of wimpy. Because actually, the message of these two paragraphs that we're going to look at today is very strong, but it is about love living out of our lives from the center of who we are, and we're going to look at two main paragraphs that we come across in this latter part of chapter 13 of Romans. And so let's prepare our hearts now to hear the word, and I'll read it to you in a moment, but just before I read it, I want to make this comment. There's many passages of Scripture that we come to that require quite a lot of work to put in their context and help people understand what the writer is saying, right? And so a preacher's task is to uncover and try to make some sense and make it happen. There's other passages of Scripture, and I put this in this category. There's other passages of Scripture that kind of preach themselves. So what I want to suggest to you is there's not very much complicated language in these two paragraphs that we're going to read. It's pretty straightforward. But the thing is about these words from Paul, the picture I have is a pointed stick. You know, it hurts a little bit. It possibly, right? So let's be prepared to really hear these words from Paul, to be challenged in the inner part of who we are, to really respond to the challenge of what it looks like to live out love, to be embracing what it means to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus. So here's our strategy for this morning. I'll read the text in a moment. I urge you to pay close attention to the words, hear them clearly, but then we'll just simply make some observations. Observations about the context, observations just of some of the specific words that Paul uses in each of these paragraphs. Then it's my desire to allow some time for God's Spirit to apply these words to our lives, right? So it's like we're looking at the mirror of the Word. Let's allow the Spirit to really challenge us about our own response, how he's inviting us to respond to him this morning. Romans chapter 13, I'll begin reading at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Second paragraph, beginning verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come again before your word and say, just would you teach us, help our hearts to be ready for the word to really pierce our hearts and to really challenge us, and that we would hear your voice this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. First, briefly then, observing the context. And by context here, I mean Romans 12 and 13. These are the two chapters we've been in for the last four lessons. And what we see is a thread of thought here. What Paul seems to be saying to us is that if you accept Jesus, if you accept the gospel, if you become a wholehearted follower of Jesus, that will bring radical change to all of the relationships you have. All of the relationships you have. The first relationship he talks about is in verses 1 and 2, our relationship with God. Remember how he started? Therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And what I want us to notice that right at the beginning of how does this gospel transform us, what's at the beginning and the start of this process is not behavior modification, it's worship. The first thing we are called to do is to worship, to offer our bodies, which, remember when we talked about that, it's our whole ordinary lives. We offer everything that we are as an act of worship to God. And so, if we're really wholeheartedly following Jesus, this brings radical change to our relationship with God. We will be God-oriented in the way in which we live our lives. It also brings radical transformation to our relationship with ourselves. And we looked at that in our second lesson and saw that it's really, we look at ourselves differently. We don't look at ourselves more highly or more lowly by assumption, but we think of ourselves with sober judgment. In other words, this sense of receiving who God made me to be, accepting who God made me to be, being thankful for who God made me to be, and then stepping forward enthusiastically to live fully into who God made me to be, using my gifts and skills and personality to live fully as God made me to be. So we learn to think of ourselves with sober judgment as we understand the gospel. Thirdly, we saw that the gospel changes our relationship with the people around us. And so we looked at this heading which said love must be sincere, authentic, genuine. It changes the way in which we relate to the people around us. And there's some very, very strong challenges about how we relate to people. And some of those people are our family, some of those people are our friends, some of those people are our enemies, right? The gospel changes all of those relationships and challenges us to act with love in all of those relationships. Last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 13, which is our relationship with the governing authorities. It's not such a different topic as you might think. It's really still related to how do we live with love in this world? Well, we relate to the authorities well. It's one of the most difficult passages in the section, which is why I asked Marcus to preach it last week. But Marcus did it well by challenging us to really, what God is calling us to, what the gospel calls us to, is to be good citizens. Yeah, to be those who respect authority, those who pay taxes, those who are helpful citizens in the society. This is who we are called to be. I want to take just a couple of moments to look at the three paragraphs of chapter 13, because I see some linkage here as I read through the chapter, and I invite you to read further on your own time. But there's three paragraphs essentially in this chapter. The first is submitting to authorities. The second one is this idea of love fulfilling the law. And the third one is really this reminder that Jesus is coming back. In some ways, those seem like three different themes or three different thoughts, but really they're connected and they're both are linked together. So there's one link. The link between 1 to 7 and 8 through 10 is, could you do one more click? There's this link which we find in verse 7 and verse 8. If you read them together, it's this idea of debt and not owing anybody. And so he says in verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, respect. If honor, then honor. In other words, don't have any debts out there. But then he turns and he says, except one. So let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. What does that mean? What is this debt of love? Here's how I understand what Paul is saying. If we think about God's love for us, And we can read about God's for us in places like Ephesians 3 and other places. And it describes God's love for us as this amazingly unmeasurable, infinite love that God showed for us, right? God so loved the world that he gave. It's his love which cannot be measured that he shows toward us. If we realize we receive so much love that we don't deserve, then what we are called to do is to take that debt that we can never repay him and to really turn and allow that love to flow out to the people who are around us, right? So it's not we don't love people because they're lovable or because we have something in us. We're loving out of this debt of love that we have from Jesus. He's loved us so much. Jesus said, Scripture tells us, we love because he first loved us, right? So this is the debt of love that we are called to have. So the second link between verses 10 and 11 really comes in verse 11. So he's talking about love fulfilling the law, but then he turns to this idea of Jesus coming back. But what he says to it at the beginning of that paragraph is do this. Well, do what? Do this thing of loving, having love as a part of your relationships, right? So he's challenging us to live loving relationships well. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. We'll look at how that flows together as we observe the words in these paragraphs. So let's go to verses 8 through 10, this first paragraph here. Just take some time to observe the words. It's only three verses, and there is a phrase that's repeated twice in three verses. I guess that's probably his main point, right? What does he say? Whoever loves others has done what? Fulfilled the law, right? Then verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. How do we understand fulfillment in this sense? Well, let's think about what it's not. Let's think about what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that love is the abandonment of the law, right? It doesn't say, if I have love, I can live however I want because I have love, right? There's a theory like that out there. That's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying here is that love is the fulfillment of the law. If you were with us when we studied the book of Deuteronomy some time back, we came to the Decalogue, the 10 words, 10 commands, and what we noticed in that study was this is a good law about human life. This is a good gift to the people of Israel that God gave. And so Jesus said when he came into the world, he was preaching to the people in Matthew chapter 5. What did he say? He said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. How does this work? I think it works in this way. And the second point I want to make here is that what we observe is that this transformation that's happening is from the inside out, right? It's from the inside out. And so let's imagine, so Paul quotes some of these commands, do not commit adultery, for example. So let's imagine if a husband or a wife wholeheartedly loves their spouse, do you think they will go and live with someone else? They won't, right? What's stopping them from doing that? It's not the fact that there's a law against it. It's because there's love that is binding them to that spouse, right? And let's think of these other ones. Do not steal. Let's say I've really learned how to really love my neighbor as myself. If I really love my neighbor as myself, am I going to go and steal his car or his computer? Probably not, right? Why? Because there's a rule against it. No. But because love is doing its work deep in my heart, and it's transforming me from the inside out. So I won't steal, I won't envy, I won't, all those things. You see what's happening here. We sang that, what I think is a really good, helpful song, from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out, transform me from the inside out. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying love, if we really allow God's love to get deep, deep, deep into the inside of who we are, then that love is what will inform the relationships that we have. All of them. And let's be honest, not all relationships are easy. Some relationships are very complicated. And we want to spend some time a little bit later imagining how that works, because we don't want to understand this to mean that love automatically makes relationships so we never have hard words. We just forget all our differences and live as one big happy family. It's not like that. Love sometimes has some hard words to say to each other, but it's a question of where it's coming from. And Paul is saying, let love be what dictates how you treat the people around you. Okay, we'll look at some more of that in a few moments. But it's a fundamental principle that he's giving here, is that the love of Jesus that lives in us is what fulfills the law. So let's observe some of these words in this second paragraph, which seems to turn a corner, seems to be a different topic, and yet he begins it by saying, do this. So he's pointing back to this idea of love informing all of our relationships. And what is he saying? We should do this. Why? We should do it understanding the present time. Understanding the present time. What's he trying to say? What does it mean for us to understand the present time? What I want to suggest to you, Paul wrote these words how many years ago? Close to 2,000 years ago, right? I want to suggest to you that we're in the same time as him, and that time is determined by what on the front end? It's Jesus' first coming, right? Jesus comes, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, he teaches, he lives, he dies, he pays the price of sin for the whole world, offers this free gift to all nations of the world, people are coming to faith, goes back and he's with his Father, his right hand in the glory, right? So that's one marker of history. When's the next marker of history? It's the time when Jesus is yet going to come back, right? And we are looking forward to that day when Jesus will come back. That's the time that he's pointing to, and this is the present time. So there's many different ways to describe this time. It's a time of already, because Jesus has come. He's inaugurated the kingdom of God, but it's not yet fully fulfilled, because we're waiting for Jesus to come to finish, to complete, to bring it in its fullness, to wipe away sin and evil forever, right? So we're in this present time, and Paul is calling us here to understand the present time, this present time that is the already, but not yet. And Paul's going to give us some very strong language here to pay attention to the time that we live in. Let me read some words to you from Romans chapter 8. If you were here 2 years ago, we looked at Romans chapter 8. This is beginning at verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. You get the direction he's pointing us? It's forward. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And he goes on in this whole section. I'll just read the end of it. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. As I read through the whole New Testament, I see Jesus talking about this, I see Paul talking about this, I see Peter talking about this. What they're all challenging us to do is to live lives expectantly, to live lives in a state of readiness, like Jesus could come this afternoon, or Jesus could come tomorrow. But to live consciously in this place of readiness. And Paul here in this section is going to challenge us very deeply. So let's look at the two ways that he describes our present time. Look at verse 11. It says this, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's a true statement, right? So whether you believed yesterday or whether you believed 50 years ago, we're still one day closer, 1 year closer to the time when Jesus will come back. Another word picture he uses in verse 12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. But notice this word salvation. Paul is saying, because our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. How many of you remember our memory verse that we've been doing? For I am not what? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that does what? That brings salvation to who? To everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And we've talked about how salvation is at least two concepts. It's this idea of rescue. So we've been rescued from the sentence of death. We have restored relationship with God. But it's also this idea of being saved for something, being saved, being transformed into the image of Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Your full, complete salvation is nearer now. The coming of Jesus is closer now than it was yesterday, the day before, and 2,000 years ago. And we're still in this place of waiting, and Scripture calls us to wait eagerly. And Paul is challenging us here about being asleep. It's pretty easy to fall asleep in this world, isn't it? It's pretty easy to be lulled into a sense of, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but it doesn't really affect the way I live. It's pretty easy to be distracted. And Paul is challenging us very specifically here to wake up, to live with a sense of anticipation. And he's going to give us some very specific language to consider. Look at the practical outworking of living in readiness. He says, first of all, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Look at that phrase for just a moment. Put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What do we do in the dark? It's a picture, right? In the dark, we do things we don't want people to see. We don't want people to know. We don't want God to know. But then we don't have a very good picture of God if we think he doesn't know, right? But darkness is this picture of doing things that we don't want people to know. So what does he say? He says, put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's really a dramatic phrase for me as I've been contemplating it. So it's like stepping into the light. What does that do? It's like an armor that keeps us from doing what? From those things that we were trying to hide, right? So there's a sense of stepping into relationships of transparency, stepping into relationships where people know us, stepping into that place of accountability where it's like an armor for us. It helps us from falling into temptations that we might otherwise fall into. Well, he goes on with some very specific words. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness. There's three pairs of phrases here. So it's about behaving decently, as he describes it. The first pair of words is carousing and drunkenness. I don't think I have to explain that. I mean, it's letting my body be subject to outside influences that take over my mind and my body, and I have no longer self-control. And not in sexual immorality or debauchery, which is this inflamed following of our sexual passions in whatever context we choose. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But then this third pair of words seems out of place to me. I don't know how you see it. But I can easily put carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality, and debauchery. That's really bad. But if I'm in a conflicted relationship that has no resolution, it seems in a different category. But here's Paul putting it right here. He's saying, if you're living in anticipation of the return of Jesus any day, don't let these relationships characterized by dissension and jealousy exist in your life. Right? It's very strong for me that he's including that right here in this list. Instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's think about this phrase, desires of the flesh, for a moment. Desires of the flesh, are they good or are they bad? Who gave them to us? Let's talk about sexual desire. Is it good or is it bad? It comes from God. It's a beautiful gift from God for human life. But what's the problem? And what is Paul trying to say here? Whenever we allow the fleshly desires, the kind of physical desires that God has given us, when those desires, instead of becoming servants, instead of becoming something we enjoy as a gift from God, if those desires become our masters, and if we become slaves to those physical desires, they are awful masters. And we become slaves. And this is what happens in what he's describing above. And so it's really about, what does it mean to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus? It's a remarkable picture, isn't it? How do we clothe ourselves with Jesus? I think we can only clothe ourselves with Jesus as we come to know him. So we need to spend time coming to know him. We need to spend time reading the stories in the Gospels. We need to spend time reading the Word, getting to know Jesus more and more. Clothe yourselves with Jesus. And don't think about how to gratify. So it's this sense of how are we living? Do you remember chapter 12, verse 1? What did it say? If we've received this gospel, what will we do? We'll offer our bodies as an act of worship, right? That's the exact opposite of pursuing my physical pleasures first of all, right? Our physical pleasures are servants. They can be good servants. They can be good gifts from God to enjoy. But if we chase them with our whole hearts, they become awful masters. And this is what Paul seems to be saying here. And this idea of there's an urgency about it because Jesus could come tomorrow. And so we should always be living in this place of anticipation. This will help us to make choices every day. So I would like to leave some time to allow God's Spirit to apply the words as you hear them to your life in two areas. The first one is this area of relationships. So love fulfills the law. So love infects and affects the way in which I do relationships. And so my challenge to myself and to you today is to think about the network of relationships you have, family, friends, colleagues, challenging people in your life, complicated relationships. How would God be speaking to you today about how much he loves you, and what does that love look like when it's lived out in the context, especially of a complicated relationship? And I don't want to give the illusion here that Paul is telling us that we can never disagree, we can never have hard words. We must speak truth to each other. We must learn from Jesus. You know, the Apostle John, when he described Jesus, it's a beautiful thing. We imagine John as an old man, or he's writing the Gospel of John, and he's remembering, and God has revealed to him who Jesus is. And John 1:14 says, God, the Word became flesh, and he lived among us, and we saw his glory. Do you remember what he said that glory looked like? Two words, full of grace and truth. I believe those words can define our relationships. Grace. Grace came first, by the way, in that list that John mentioned. But grace and truth. We need both in our relationships together. So just take a moment. Ask yourself this question. Is God's love flowing through you to those people with whom you are in relationship? I'll just be quiet for a couple moments so you can reflect on that. So from Paul's second paragraph here, we can ask this question. Are you right now living every day in anticipation of the return of Jesus? Could it be there's some habits, some practices that are crept into your life that might be considered deeds of darkness, might be distracting you from really understanding the time in which we live? In what specific ways can you and I clothe ourselves with Jesus this week? It's clothing ourselves with Jesus. It's not about, once again, not about behavior management, I don't believe, but it is about worship. It is about truly worshiping, truly loving Jesus, and it's the power of love that will protect us from the temptations of our world. So let me just give a couple moments for God to speak to you about your life, your choices, your worship. So, Lord, we confess that it's in some ways easy for us to talk about these things and to identify the words that Paul uses, and sometimes it's more difficult to really take them into our lives. So I would ask for grace for each one of us here this morning, that you will give us wisdom, you will give us a strong sense of being transformed by your power, not by our efforts, but would you give us a willingness to surrender? Would you give us a willingness to really be attentive to the deep, deep love that you have for us? And would that love transform the choices that we make even this week? Would you protect us from the attacks of the evil one who is so deceptive, who would want to distract us? Distract us from clothing ourselves with Jesus and giving us all kinds of other ways to do deeds in the darkness. We need your grace, we need your mercy, we need your forgiveness every day. And help us, Lord, I pray, to help each other. Help us to have friends close by who can help us to put on the armor of light, friends with whom we can truly walk in the light. Let us help each other. And would you give us courage? Would you give us hope? Would you help us to live with joyful anticipation that you could come even this afternoon? We love you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Help us to clothe ourselves with you this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.